Everyone said together, amen. Amen. You may be seated. God bless you today and Happy New Year. Yeah, that's a neat thing. New Year. All right. Well, let's take a look here at Mark chapter 8 today in verse 34. Mark 8, 34, where we want to go. We're going to be just looking at two verses today. Mark chapter 8, verses 34 and 35. Actually, instruction for discipleship as Jesus speaks to the people. And we certainly do fit in that category, don't we? We're all people here, so we can be spoken to by the Lord. Mark chapter 8, verse 34 says, when he had called the people, come on, people, called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said to them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. And so the blessing of having that saved life as we decide to come after Jesus. So we're given instruction here on how it is that we can come after the Lord. Whosoever will come after me. The first thing we read in verse 34 is that he must deny himself. Now, this does not mean self-flagellation. It does not mean beating yourself, coming up with ideas to work into your life system whereby you will beat the flesh down, that you will make a decision to do this or that, to do penance before God. Because you just want to show God how much you love him by your self-denial. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. And in church history, some folks have gotten to some weird doctrines concerning this idea. And of course, the biggest example, I guess, are the hermits that decided to go off and live in caves and disclude themselves from any fellowship with other people to actually put the body to the test of being lonely and also wearing like burlap bag type deals to rough things on their skin so they'd be totally uncomfortable and really putting the body to bear, calling it self-denial. But this is not what Jesus is talking about. In fact, we actually have a verse to bring forth to us this idea of it can't be, nor is it self-flagellation in Colossians 2:20. So let's turn to that verse and keep your hand in Mark 8. And we'll go on over to Colossians in chapter 2 and verse 20. The Lord here is speaking through the Apostle Paul in the book of Colossians about a self-made religion that developed during that time that was based on works and not on the grace of God. As we had last week, there's only one way to please God, and that is through faith. It's impossible to please the Lord without just faith in Christ, faith in him. And so here we read in Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are you subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are to perish with the using after the commandments and the doctrines of men? Making up their religions that have the certain rules and so forth that aren't really from the Lord, but doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. Actually, when folks decide to beat themselves, if you would, self-flagellation in trying to define, deny yourself as some kind of religious thing that you do that will please God, it's really worshiping your will, willpower. Look at my willpower. Look what I can do if I will to do it. And it's not the worship of the Lord. It's the worship of willpower. And it goes on to say, and humility and neglecting of the body, doing weird things to your body, putting on the burlap bag or whatever. This is not in any honor, but actually to the satisfying of the flesh. The flesh is gratifying itself by saying, look what I'm doing for God. And this will make brownie points with the Lord. And when I get to heaven, I'll have many brownie points stored up. because I have neglected my body this way, or I have put myself down and I have denied myself. And so we can see that the instruction from the Word here is to steer clear of that. It's not really worshiping the Lord, it's willpower worship. There's been many books written on that, Dianetics and different books that come out, self-help things, and just you can will to will it because you have willpower, and bowing down to that instead of to the Lord. And so that's not what we're to look at. Now, what does the Lord mean by self-denial? The secret to that is given to us right in the verse we started with. So let's go on back to Mark in chapter 8 and verse 34 and look at the next two things that Jesus says in that verse, and will help us to understand and zero in on what self-denial does mean. Now in verse 34, I'll just read it again. It says, "When he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said to them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. And the second thing he says is take up his cross." Now it's very simply, what is that? Is to accept the persecution that comes your way for having a relationship with Jesus. Jesus said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. And all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer some kind of persecution. There are folks that will be offended with that, as with the seed that fell on the shallow ground in the parable of the sower. They'll be offended with that persecution, and they'll no longer follow after Jesus. And so the Lord is asking that kind of self-denial to be in effect in your life, that when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, you take it like a man, you take it like a woman of God, and just stand in the Lord and say, "Lord, this is part of it. You told me that would be part of it in my discipleship." And so that is a form, really, of self-denial, isn't it? And then it goes on to say, "And follow me. Deny himself, take up his cross, and number three, follow me." And I think this three words, "and follow me," is the crux of really understanding what self-denial is. That it's not something that I invent, that I put all my ducks in a row in my life, and this one duck here is my self-denial duck. And I say, this is how I'm going to deny myself for the Lord. And I have my plan, and it's all laid out. No. Self-denial is to follow Jesus, and is to be in tune with Him, and to accept whatever He brings in life in the form of self-denial. And that, a lot of times, and for us planners that are really into planning your life out for the next 3 months or whatever, that's hard on you. Because God will break in, and you will get a phone call from Oregon, from Aunt Hilda. "You need to get up here because I need you." And the Lord speaks to your heart and says, "Follow me. This is of me. You need to go see Aunt Hilda." You go, "No, Lord, I have my own plan. Sorry." And this is where self-denial breaks in to your plan. And the Lord puts a brand new, great, big, fat duck right in the middle of all the ducks you had in a row. And the flesh cries out, "Sorry, Lord, can't get into self-denial right now." But the Lord says, "If any man will come after me, he must, number one, deny himself." We have to learn how to serve. We have to learn to do that. It's part of our training, our boot camp for heaven. And this is what the Lord shares with us then about that. There's a real example of this and the feeling of it and the thrust of it in John 21, 18. So let's turn over there. And you can keep your hand in Mark 8, we'll be back. So let's go on over to John chapter 21, 18. Now in John 21, 18, Jesus had just gotten finished asking Peter three times, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And Peter's instruction or direction from God was to feed his sheep. And then the Lord goes on to speak to Peter and say this in verse 18, John 21, 18. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, Peter, when you were young, you girded yourself." In other words, you got ready to do exactly what you thought you would be doing for that day or that week or whatever. You girded yourself and you walked wherever you would. You went and did what you wanted to do when you were young. That's what you did, Peter. "But when you shall be old, you shall stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird thee," get you ready for where you actually don't want to go, "and carry you where you would not." And so Peter was asked to carry this cross. Peter was asked to go ahead and submit to the Lord in something he didn't really want to do. When he was young, before he's a Christian, before he grew in the Lord, did whatever he wanted, got himself ready for it, and went and did it. Had his plan and his plot. But when you're old, Peter, someone else is going to show you what you do, what you want to do that you really don't want to do. And as it goes on, it says, this spoke he, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And for Peter, it was his call. He was arrested, put in jail in Rome. He didn't want to be there. And of course, his guards would dictate to him when to get ready for this and that. And then he was crucified upside down. And as he was led to his crucifixion, he told his wife, he said, remember thou the Lord. Remember thou the Lord. This is in Fox's Book of Martyrs about Peter's death. And so he was encouraging her to follow him. Because the Lord says next, right here. And when he had spoken this to Peter, he said, follow me. Those are the last two words in our instruction that we got back in Mark 8:34. Follow me. Whatever the Lord has and whatever he brings and when he brings it, we're to be ready, we're to be open to deny ourselves. Yes, and to take up our cross and to follow him. He's the king. He's the one that directs and leads and brings that exhortation. Now, with that, I want to give you some instruction on two differences. Let's go back to Mark 8:34. And we want to go on and read the next verse, verse 35. For there is blessing, there is reward, there is a beautiful conclusion to this kind of living. And so Jesus gives that in verse 35. He says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. If I seek to go ahead and feather my nest and take care of me, and become very selfish and self-centered like Scrooge, whoever will save his own life will actually end up losing it. And then he goes on and says, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Now, this is the Greek word, sodizo, which means to save or preserve, speaking of a heavenly kingdom in the afterlife. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake will save it. Matthew says this a little different. That's an entirely different Greek word. That's why I mentioned the Greek word, because it's an entirely different one. And let's take a look at that. Keep your hand in Mark, and let's go on back to Matthew chapter 10, verse 39. Matthew 10, 39. Now, we read in Mark 8, 34, whoever would save his life will lose it. But we read in chapter 10 of Matthew, verse 39, he that finds his life, not saves his life, but finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. And so in Matthew, it's the word find, in both translations, King James and NIV. And in Mark, it's save his life, in both translations, King James, NIV. So there's real confirmation there. That doesn't happen often, that the translation is given the same in both those translations. That is because it is two entirely different Greek words. And the word used in Matthew is hurisku instead of sodizo. And these are actually beginning with totally different Greek letters in different parts of the Greek dictionary. So these are two different thoughts. And you go, wow, is this a Bible contradiction? Because Matthew is talking about the same incident that Mark is talking about. But Matthew translates it or brings it forth differently than Mark. What's going on here? Is this a Bible contradiction? No. When we come across Bible contradictions, and I've shared this with you many times before, usually both are true. Jesus is talking about two different things here, or allowing his word to be translated that way to bring forth two different thoughts. Number one is that Jesus wants to talk about the here and now. If you lose your life for Jesus' sake and decide to deny yourself as he gives you direction in that self-denial, you will find it for the here and now. Your life will become a meaningful life, a blessed life in the Lord. You will find a purpose for living, and a strength in Him right here and right now before you die. The other thought in Mark is save it. You will be saved and you will go on into eternity of life, life everlasting. But actually it begins now. He that loses his life for my sake will find his life here. There are many that, well, probably all people in this continual pursuit of joy and of peace and of love. But those that would seek it outside of Christ and actually going the self-denial route won't find that. But it's empty dreams and vanishing things. But those that will stop and actually turn their lives over to Jesus and decide to live a life of, yes, self-denial, because the Lord will ask for that in little ways, medium ways, and big ways. As we walk with Him, we begin to find the joy-filled life. We have that acronym that we all probably know well. It's JOY, Jesus, others, and yourself. That's what brings joy. Jesus first, others second, then yourself will bring a joy to your life. The other way is YOJ, yourself, others, and then Jesus. And YOJ even sounds evil, doesn't it? YOJ. I don't want YOJ. I want joy. I want joyful living in Jesus. And it comes with self-sacrifice. And again, not from self-flagellation, but in responding to the Lord when He says, this is a point right here where I'm asking you to kick in and ante up. It's time for you to kick in and ante up. It's your turn. And as I say, yes, Lord, and I go with that and deny myself and take up my cross and follow Him, His word to me for that situation, I will find the blessing of the Lord. I will find my life here and save it for later. That's what the Lord's saying about discipleship and going forth. Let's take a look at the find it part, the part for the here and now, turning to Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. Acts 20, 35 says this, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. Now there's the real self-denial, to support the weak. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now this word blessed means a happy thing. Happy is the man kind of idea. Blessed, that's what the Beatitudes are about. Blessed is the man. Happy is that man that goes ahead and does the things that the Beatitudes describe. And so it is more blessed to give than to receive. It will make you more joy-filled. The blessing of God will lift your heart more to give than to receive. Now, there's no denying there is a blessing in receiving. And that Jesus is taking that for granted in this verse. It is more blessed to give than to receive. He's not saying there's no blessing in receiving. There's a real blessing. When someone gets you a present for Christmas that you really, really wanted, you're blessed. You're thankful. It's wonderful. But Jesus is letting us know, and something the flesh will fight with you on, hook, line, and sinker, tooth and nail, this flesh will fight with you on this, that it's actually more blessed, more happy, more dynamic of wonderment involved with giving than actually with receiving. And of course, the world doesn't know this. World doesn't understand this. And your flesh will cry against it. Because you see, especially if you're a planner, this is an interruption to your ducks. And you will balk against that. And you will want to make a decision. No, I cannot do this. I am sorry. I'm really into self-indulgence, and whatever feels good, I do it. And you'll miss it. The Lord wants to begin a training session for you that will last for eternity, to begin to conform you to His image, to say you need to get in the groove of self-denial. You need to learn this. You need to get outside of yourself and your problems and into the things that I will ask you to deny yourself about. Of course, that would include sin. You know, that really helped me with things that I had problems with in my life as far as sin goes, self-gratifying things, to be able to see it as part of discipleship. It is a self-denial. So you know what? The Lord has asked me to deny myself here. The Lord's speaking to me about this, to deny myself, take up my cross and follow Him. And you can move away from self-indulgence as far as sin goes. And then, of course, in serving others too. These things will come up, and you will find that it is more blessed to give than to receive. I think about Stephanias and Fortunus in the New Testament. It says they were addicted to the ministry of the saints. It's addicting once you get into the groove, because you're finding a purpose for living, and you're actually seeing the blessing of God, and it becomes a joy in your life and in your heart. And so many will say, that come to the Lord later in life, oh, if I'd only come to Jesus sooner, if I'd only decided to live the crucified life with Him earlier, because it's why you were made. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Why? For good works. For good works. That's why we were created. We're created in Him for that. And so that's where we find our groove. That's where we find our life, in denying ourselves, and by faith, because it is a faith thing. Because when it comes up, all it looks like is just a bummer. Oh, that sounds like a bummer. But we obey the Lord, and we accept that call and that twinge to move towards that self-denial and whatever. And the Lord will bring about the blessing. I have a real experience this week with this kind of thing. We took our two grandkids, six and nine, to the snow. And they beat themselves to death on the sled, you know, riding on the hill. And Sherry and I also beating ourselves to death to be with them, you know. It's 8,000 feet and so forth, and in the snow, cold and everything. And we're there. And all of a sudden, my heart starts doing its thing, you know. I think some of you know I have this thing that's called an arrhythmia that comes up in my life from time to time. I've gone to the doctor and everything, and he says, you won't die from it. You're okay, you know, and so that's good news. I won't die from it. But it is uncomfortable when it happens. And when I overexert, it begins to happen. The heart feels like a butterfly, and it's scary, and all those things. And so we're in the snow, and we're over there on the hill, and my heart starts. And I'm thinking, oh Lord, you know, my heart's starting. I need to calm down a little bit here. I know I'm in higher elevation and all these things, so I need to be careful and kind of baby myself. And yeah, you know where I'm going with this, don't you? I'm beginning to baby myself. And then we get down on the hill, and the boys have just completely just totaled themselves. I mean, they're just wasted. And they're wet to the bone, and it's 36 degrees. So little Cubby, he's only, 6 years old. He says, Poppy, I am really, really greasy. We need to get up to the lodge and get a hot chocolate. You know, so he lets me know this. And so I begin to realize, yeah, we got to get this kid out of here. We don't want to give him frostbite, you know. Well, the lodge is 30 million miles away with switchbacks that go up a really, really steep hill. And on the trail up there, there's ice that you can slip on. So we didn't think about that part. Anyway, so he says, carry me, Poppy. So I start carrying him best I can, you know, and I'm going along, and this thing's getting worse. And I'm thinking, I got to put him down and ask him to walk. So I put him down and asked him to walk. So we're trudging along, and I look back, and here comes Sherry. And I said, are you okay? And Sherry's a real trooper. I've never seen this before from her. She went, no, I'm not okay. She's gotten nauseous from all the exertion, and she needs to sit down and rest. Well, Cubby's going to freeze to death, and he needs to get up the hill. My wife needs to sit down and rest. And she was carrying a whole bunch of stuff, so I had to take all the stuff. And then Jonathan turns around and folds his hands and says, I can't go on. You know, as if I'm going to carry him too. You know? So I'm thinking, well, Lord, what do we do now? You know, where do we go from here? So God spoke to my heart and said, Bub, it's time for you to kick in and ante up. You're the dad. You're the head of this deal that's going on. You need to buck up and get with it. Deny yourself, hang the heart, and get up the hill. So that's what the Lord tells me. So I said, Cubby and Bubby, you know what? You guys are going to have to be men. You guys are going to have to grow up right now and just start hiking. You just start hiking, and I'm going to be with you hiking up that hill. We let Sherry stay there and gather herself, you know, and she would come when she would. But those boys, Cubby went all the way crying, but he went. And it was like the Marine Corps. Marching up that hill. Now, I couldn't let him get ahead of me. Heart or no heart. Why? Because the hatchet man's waiting at the top of the hill. And you know that, don't you? Boy, my greatest fear is when I take those grandkids and say, Josh, I'm sorry I lost one, you know. So there's no way that's going to happen, right? So up the hill we go. Now, the blessing in it is this. Through that, God was able to show me that I'm stronger than I thought. The hard thing just went away and I died. No, the hard thing just went away. And God blessed me with that. And I just had a new courage and a new strength to keep preaching. Not to be concerned with the, you know. But that was a blessing. But the biggest blessing in it is when Sherry got up the hill, she said, you the man. You the man. Nothing's better than that. Then I was able to turn to those boys and say, you the man, and you the man. Because they hiked up that hill and became men that day. And I told them, I said, I'm going to tell your daddy that you guys are men. And you acted like little men today. And boy, that blessed them. The blessing of self-denial. Amen? It's there. It's there every time. Don't become one of those couch potatoes. And those that go curl up in bed to go to sleep when God says, you need to deny yourself here. You need to take up your cross and follow me. You're missing the blessing if you will lose your life for his sake. And that's any time he calls on you and speaks to you about those little self-denials, those medium-sized ones, or the big ones. You will find it here in this life. Now let's go on to save it, which is the second thing I want to talk about today, is that life brought into eternity with the Lord as our lives are saved from Mark 8:35. Our life of serving here is just the beginning of what we're going to be doing forever. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 1. Revelation 22, 1. This is talking about heaven. It's talking about that place we're going to go and live as Christians. It says, he, that is the angel, showed the apostle John a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. The Lamb is Jesus. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And so we have these beautiful trees bearing fruit not once a year, but once a month. I always picture Yosemite, Sequoia, Kings Canyon, Yellowstone, the national parks multiplied by a million times because in heaven there's no pollution. It's just a beautiful setting in heaven, and there will be. And then it says in verse 3, and there shall be no more curse. Thank God for that. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And now notice the last clause in verse 3, and his servants shall serve him. Now, if you picture heaven, a bunch of big white pillows, and you laying in them, and Jesus giving you iced tea to sip, that's not what heaven is. You would get bored real fast. But you are designed and made for a special task that begins now and take you through eternity. You will be serving the Lord in heaven with your special talents and your special gifts and those things that makes you you. You will be assigned a task. C.S. Lewis says that perhaps we'll be assigned some distant star to govern. Now, that is a possibility. We don't know that to be true because it's not in the Bible. But whatever it is, we will be thoroughly prepared and thoroughly and most awesomely fulfilled in whatever task it is because of the love of God. But you are being prepared now in this life to get into the groove of self-denial and the life of serving, because that's what you're going to be doing forever. You're going to have your job and your task and your anointing that's just unique to you in the heavenlies when we go to see Him. His servants shall serve Him. This is part of what's going to happen. For the Bible says, as I quoted earlier, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that don't end when this life ends, but just go on into eternity. Those good works that God has for each one of us to fulfill us. We were designed to be creatures that work, that move, that have fulfillment in our jobs and in that which we're called to do. Now let's read verse 4 in Revelation 22. It says, they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. I love what David Roper says about this from the Daily Bread. And I know many of you read the Daily Bread, so you might recall this from David Roper. The name of God represents His perfect character. So to bear His name in our foreheads, what it's just said here, His name will be on our foreheads, to bear His name means to be like Him. In heaven, we will never again struggle with sin, but will reflect the beauty of His holiness forever. The first part of that verse, they shall see His face. The scripture says, 1 John 3:2, when we see Him, we will be like Him. So what David Roper had to say about the second part of that verse is very true for the first part too. For we will be like Jesus Christ when we see Him, and we will bear His name, to bear His character in our lives in heaven. Now, what is He like? Luke 22:27, Jesus said it Himself, I am among you as He who serves. I am among you as He who serves. In fact, the scripture says, and this is a mind blower, when we get to heaven to the marriage supper of the Lamb, the Bible says that Jesus Christ will gird Himself, prepare Himself, and come forth and serve us. I mean, imagine how that will be as you're seated at the marriage supper of the Lamb and you turn around to see who's waiting on you. You hear a voice that says coffee, tea, or milk, and it's Jesus. He's going to come forth and serve us, the Bible says. Now, exactly what that means or if that picture about coffee, tea, or milk is right, I have no idea. That's for me. But the reality of who He is the greatest of the servants. He that's greatest among you shall be servant of all. And He certainly has done that. So as well as being King and husband and big brother and father, He's the greatest servant of all. And that's who you're going to be like. And so you will enter in to a completion in what He's beginning now in you of service, of actually being involved in looking outward to someone else, to serve someone else. And so we begin now, and the flesh cries out, and the flesh complains. But hopefully and prayerfully, we grow into the man and woman of God that God wants us to be, and we get into the groove of who's next to serve? Who's next? Who's in line that needs my attention? And we just get into that service mode, and that's where Jesus lives. That's where He lives. And so if you will come after Me, He said, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Me. That's what it's about. That's what this life is about. Now the next thing then in verse 5 in Revelation 22 says this, there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now we knew that we're supposed to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years reign upon the earth, right? But look at the end of verse 5, it says we will reign with Him, how long? Forever and ever. You are being groomed. You are princes and princesses that are being groomed to be kings and queens. And you will reign with Christ forever and ever. Do you know who you are? Do you know that deep in your soul? I think most of us don't have a clue of who we really are. That here I am preaching along and I look out and I see your faces. These are the same faces They're going to serve Jesus in eternity with alongside of me and all of us alongside of the apostles, reigning with Jesus Christ. That makes me proud to know you, to look at you, because I'm going to see you in heaven with your same sweet face, probably a little younger. Kind of have a theory that we'll all be about 30 or maybe 25, whatever. But we're going to serve one with the other forever, reigning with Christ. And so C.S. Lewis might not be far off when he says that we're going to govern some distant star. That could happen. I don't know. But it sure is exciting to think about. Let's take some scriptures on this. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 6:2. What this exactly means, I don't know. I have a pride thing, and most of us do struggle with that, and we're imperfect at this time. So to actually grasp what this means, I don't know that we really can. The Spirit can speak to us about it. But it says in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians verse 2, "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world?" Now you see, because of my pride levels now, or my imperfections now, I might get an idea about that, you know. You, sit down, shut up, I'm in charge. You know, that kind of thing. You know, I'm sure that's not going to be it. But we're going to actually help Jesus judge the world. This is what the Bible is saying here, and how that plays out, we'll have to see. But you have to remember that when we see him, we'll be like him. We're going to have his wisdom, his humility. We shall know even as we are known. We look through a glass darkly now, but then face to face. And so we're going to be better people and able to do this. But we're going to be asked to help judge the world. There it is. Verse 3. "Know ye not that we shall judge angels?" Now, what does that mean? Hey, you big 16-footer, get over here. I mean, there's the flesh again, right? There's the humanness side of it. But God will, in his humility and his flow and his anointing upon you and I, we will judge angels. Amazing to me. Phenomenal. God's plan is bringing you into an unbelievable situation. To actually grab on to who you are in him is incredibly huge. It's huge. I'd like to take you to one more verse on this subject, and this is the last verse we'll look at today. But let's turn to Revelation 2:26. Revelation 2:26 says, "He that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations." What a promise that is. Now, he that overcomes, we overcome through our faith in Christ. The Bible says in 1 John, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So there it is. It's given to us in Scripture. That's how you become an overcomer, through faith. And so he that overcomes has that faith in Christ, looking to Jesus, and keeps my works unto the end, decides to follow after the Lord, deny self, pick up cross, follow him, keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Over the nations. You know how folks have struggled through the years to have power over nations. What people go through in the presidential elections here in our nation, that squeaker that President Bush won last time, and how bad Vice President Gore wanted it. He just wanted it so bad. And just that power struggle over nations. And of course, the things that Saddam Hussein did, the unspeakable things, and the things that Hitler did, just to have that power over a nation. But here, as we decide to go the way of the Lord, humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God as his people, he is going to give us power over the nations. Now again, in the flesh, if you begin to think of that in the flesh, you can get real weird. But we're going to be like him. We're going to have a simplicity and a beauty about us and humility about us to be able to be his instruments to actually have power over the nations and rule them. Look at the next verse. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. The Father gave Jesus the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. We're told that in the Bible. But he then passes that on as part of our responsibility to help him rule the nations with a rod of iron. It's an incredible thing. Do you know who you are? Do you actually know who you are? You are troops. You are soldiers of Jesus Christ. At this time in this life, suffering some, the Bible says, if you suffer with him, you shall also reign with him. 1 Timothy 2:12. And you are being developed, and you are being transformed, and you are being conformed to his image day by day to prepare you to administrate the universe. That's who you are. That's what the Bible teaches. And either we believe the Bible in its entirety or not. Do you believe it? It's the truth. That's who you are, and I'm proud to know you. Because we're going to work side by side through eternity. I'd like to end with this. This is a quote from David Roper. I really like him. He writes a lot in the Daily Bread. Those who love and serve God on earth will feel at home in heaven, because that's what it's about. Amen? Let's stand and pray together. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for these Bible truths. And Lord, we just don't have words to thank you enough. And Lord, when we get to heaven and realize the fullness of it all, we really won't have words to thank you, God. You're going to have to give us new bodies. And we thank you that that's coming too. And Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I pray for myself, my brothers and sisters. Lord, in this year, this brand new year, fresh start, Lord, help us to get in the groove and to really go ahead and come after you, Lord. Come after you hard, to be ready for the self-denial, to get ready in the serving, to be prepared for the serving that will take place forever. And we thank you, God. Thank you for this touch and this blessing now, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Band's going to come and let's sing to the Lord. Oh, the Lord is holy. Sermon today has mainly been directed towards Christians, for that's who we are, we've been talking about, but you know what? Oh, the Lord wants everybody to be a Christian. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, or you're not sure you're a Christian, yeah, you don't know that you've opened your heart to him and asked forgiveness for your sins and been cleansed from all unrighteousness, you can do that today. Prayer room is open here. You can come. There'll be folks here to pray with you. And we have a Bible for you if you need one. May the Lord bless you now, and God just give you a great day and launch you into a great new year of light and blessing in Jesus Christ. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.